Our reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading verses 1 to 13, and then we'll be considering Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Passage provides for us certain Old Testament types of baptism, and that of course is what we're considering this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So far the reading. And then Lord's Day 26, found on page 35, and there's three questions, 69, 70, and 71. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God by grace has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit? As surely as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration. The people of God, so far as we began looking at the section of the Catechism dealing with the sacraments, that we have been taught that the sacraments do not and cannot create faith, but that doesn't mean that the sacraments have no purpose, that they have no benefit. They do. And the benefit that God designed for the sacraments is that they would confirm faith, that they would bolster our understanding of faith and confirm that faith to us that believe. And, of course, the Catechism shows this by its sections on sin and misery, deliverance, and the need for faith. So that when it asks, are all saved just as in Christ as we're all lost in Adam, the answer to that question is no. In other words, it's not automatic. So automatically we fell with Adam, but automatically we are not saved with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, simply because we're baptized in terms of the covenant, after all there was a covenant with Adam, with whom we were all included. But in that covenant setting, it wasn't automatic. I mean, it was automatic by the fact that we were born from his seed. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why that has to be mentioned, that has to be underlined. And so that is very made very clear with that answer to that question. That no, not all are saved in Christ automatically. But only those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. And so we are saved, yes, by Christ alone, but we also say that we are saved by faith alone. And therefore the Catechism was very, very concerned that we wouldn't make that mistake, that we wouldn't try and find some other way or teach some other way by which we may receive faith, namely through the sacraments. But certainly we see in the Roman Catholic Church, we see baptismal regeneration. Certainly in terms of the forgiveness of sins that we inherit, as it were, from Adam. The Catholic Church does clearly teach that automatically happens when we are baptized. So when we are baptized as infants, that sin, that original sin, is automatically removed in the doing of the baptism. But of course, they're not the only ones that have that erroneous view. In fact, in terms of the Reformed churches, some go much further than that. I mean, at least the Roman Catholics only go to original sin. But some in the Reformed churches go all the way. So they have this idea that if you are baptized, that you are saved. You're regenerated. Not just in terms of original sin, but all sin. And of course, we have a very grave disagreement with people that have that view. That really does undercut the fact that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. And certainly, the passage before us, and indeed all the Old Testament examples, clearly proves that these people were baptized, as it were. They ate of the same spiritual food, and yet God was not pleased with most of them. Jacob and Esau were circumcised. But Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. If it automatically brought the benefits, then surely Esau would also have been eventually saved. But he wasn't. So, We have to be, certainly we have to be careful. We need to embrace, of course, the sacraments, because God has a wonderful purpose for them, a very practical purpose for them in our lives. But of course, whatever good things God gives, the devil is always eager to pollute them and turn them in the opposite direction. In other words, instead of doing good, they do us harm because we abuse them. And so we have to be very careful that we understand exactly what the sacraments mean and what it is that they accomplish. So first of all then, when we think about baptismal washing, first of all, let's just think about the necessity. Why is it that we need baptismal washing? I mean, why? God has called us to baptize our children. And sometimes, of course, people look at children and they think that they really are innocent. They haven't done anything wrong. And so the question is, if we kind of lean towards that way, then why would we be taking this sacrament upon them? I mean, why would we be applying a baptism that is all about washing away of sins? If they are so innocent, if they are not corrupt, as the Bible teaches from conception on, then why would we even be doing this? It's the very fact that we believe that they are sinful and condemned with Adam, like the rest of us, that they, as well as us, need cleansing. That they do need salvation. And that there is no kind of age of accountability where they are shielded from God's wrath. No. In sin, I was conceived, David testifies. So, God, in terms of providing us with a sacrament that relates to how we enter the covenant, has provided a sacrament that clearly educates us in terms of our condition. It's our corrupt nature that is brought out into full view when we consider baptism, and particularly, as I said, to whom it is applied, generally speaking. It is to children. Of course, adults are baptized when they happen to come to faith and they're not part of the covenant. They weren't born in Christian families. And so they come to faith perhaps in their teens, perhaps adults, and they are baptized. But generally speaking, as we encounter it, it's children that are baptized. Not that it doesn't speak, of course, to the adult as well, right? I mean, it does speak to the adult as well. He needs to be baptized. They're not just coming to God and saying, oh yeah, we like God, we're kind of going to go his way as well. No. God has a word to speak to them, just as he did to Naaman. You are unclean. You need to be cleansed. You are not right before God. And the only way that's going to happen is that corrupt nature to be treated, and to be treated in a way that will be effective. I mean, God could have given us certain clothes to wear. There are some religions, right, that wear certain types of clothes. Or God could have given, you know, things to put around your necks, or rings. I mean, he could have given a whole host of ways of indicating that we are his people. But no, he picks this one. He picks this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the very people that are entering into the covenant are recognized to be those that are sinful, are recognized as those that are corrupt, are recognized as those that are condemned by God and in need of cleansing. And so when we bring our children, we have them baptized. I mean, what would lead us to this idea that they are saved simply by doing that? I mean, how does water take away sin? It doesn't take away sin. No, but the message is that you have a corrupt nature, and that needs to be addressed. And that sign is given then as a promise, as encouragement, that even though you are this way, even though you are corrupt, even though you are under the judgment of God, nevertheless, there is hope. There is hope. There is cleansing for your sin. A cleansing just like, as I said, with Naaman, that will make us clean before God himself. And not only that, of course, it's not simply that we have a corrupt nature, although it's nothing simple about that, right? It's pretty dire. But of course that gives way to a sinful life. The life that we live is only going to come from the nature that we have. We're not going to be different from our nature, as the scriptures say. The leopard cannot get rid of its spots. That's his nature. The Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. That's his nature. Well, so the sinful, the corrupt person cannot live anything but a sinful life. That's his nature. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Nothing odd about that. And a good tree produces good fruit. So this sinful nature that we have displays itself. I mean, if I have a thief and we tie his arms up and we restrict him, right? He's not going to steal, is he? I mean, he may do in his mind, but practically, he's not going to steal. Does that mean he's not a thief? Right? I mean, sometimes we have it in counseling, right? Marriage counseling, the wife and the husband are fighting all the time. Well, for a while, one goes lives over here for a while, the other one, and they didn't fight that week. Is the relationship healed? They didn't have access to each other, that's why. It's not that anything has been resolved, it hasn't. So I'm saying the same with children. When our children are born, they don't have the capacity to do the things. They don't have the capability of getting up and punching another kid in the nose or stealing someone else's toys, of being belligerent. They don't have the capacity to do it. Doesn't mean they're innocent just because they're not doing those things. Just like we say the thief, when he's tied down and put in prison, and he says, yeah, for the last 9 years I haven't stolen a thing. No, it's just a matter of ability. And we know that as our children grow, it doesn't take them too long before they start throwing temper tantrums and start trying to influence their parents and get them to do whatever they want. And sad to say, many of them succeed, and succeed pretty quickly. And those seeds come out. Because it is coming from their corrupt nature. And so, as I say, baptism recognizes that. Baptism isn't given for us to apply when they are 6 years old or 12 years old, when they start showing those sinful traits, and we say, oh yeah, I agree. They need a cleansing. So now let's do baptism. No. We do it right there at 8 days old. Because we recognize the sinful nature that is there and the sinful life that will soon begin showing itself. And furthermore, it is correct for us to say not only that they have a corrupt nature, not only that they will show a sinful life as their abilities improve, but also that they are under the condemnation along with Adam. I mean, that's sometimes where we can't get to. We want to fall short of that because we sense this uneasiness. And if you say that to the world, I mean, they look at you like you're, just crazy. But it is true.
they are under the same condemnation as each and every one of us, as all the children of Adam. God subjected the whole creation to futility. What did the creation do? The creation was subject to futility because of the sin of Adam. And death spread, says Paul in Romans 5, to all men. What? Because all sin. And so our children, and indeed adults, obviously the adults as well, when we stand outside of the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in desperate and dire need. Our heart is sinful, our life is sinful, and we stand condemned before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, right there, God presents us with a wonderful sacrament of entering into his covenant with this glorious, glorious promise that there is an answer to our need. And it is to be found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else is able to take away that sinful heart. Nothing is able to take away that guilt, and nothing there is that will remove that condemnation of God other than what this sacrament signifies to each and every one of us. And so the Catechism turns our attention to the meaning then of this sacrament, this washing, this cleansing. And so it asks, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? And it says that to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit means, or first of all with the blood, means that God by grace has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. So remember what we're doing now. It's simply asking, what does the sacrament mean? What does the symbolism mean in the sacrament? That's a different question about what does baptism accomplish in the particular person that is being baptized. In other words, the meaning is one thing. Whether it is applied to this person in terms of all the symbolism, that's another question. So in other words, what we're saying is the baptism isn't saying everyone that is baptized, all of this is true of that person. Otherwise we'd be back into baptismal regeneration. We're not saying that. We're saying this is what the sacrament means. But that's like me saying, what does the cross mean? But it's another question of whether it is effective for me. So the symbolism itself is certainly clear enough. God is using a very everyday situation that we can all relate to, hopefully. And that is that every day we wash. Take a shower, or we wash our face, or we wash our hands. But we're familiar with taking water and soap and washing ourselves. And most of the time, the dirt that we have on our hands is removed. And now we have clean hands. And so we go and eat food with our hands without any worry that we're going to ingest germs and get some disease. We're used to that. Well, that's what the sacrament is making use of. And so it's saying, look, you use water to wash away dirt. Well, I'm telling you that there is also a spiritual correspondence to that. that there is a means by which our sins can be washed away. Only if we have sin, I mean, would to God that that was the case. Maybe this issue of, you know, when children say something nasty, we say, go and wash your mouth out with soap, right? If only that were if it were possible that our children are naughty and we take them up and give them a good cleaning and it's taken care of. It doesn't take care of it, does it? It takes a lot more than that. But God, in His wonderful wisdom, is bringing hope where there is no hope. He's bringing hope to people that have no way of addressing the problems that they have. And you know that people have tried. There are things that they know they are wrong. And they try and they try and they try and they can't fix it. We try it with our kids, we can't fix it. It's so deep set. That God is saying, as He said to the ruler that came to Him, or to the disciples in regard to that and what He said to the ruler, namely that with men it is impossible. It is impossible. But with God all things are possible. And so here is that hope that God gives, that yes, there is a washing away of sin. And that symbolism that is given in the sacrament is that. It's symbolism. If it did it itself, it wouldn't be symbolism. It would be the reality. But it's not the reality. It's the symbolism. And the symbolism is very clear that the water represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one upon whom the blood is being sprinkled is you. And that which is washed away is the sins that we have committed, along with the condemnation and the judgment that we deserve. All of that is removed only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we say it in hymn form, isn't it? What can wash away my sin? Like nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what the sacrament is communicating to us. Directing our attention, as the Catechism reminded us of, that the sacrament's purpose is to direct all of the attention to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To direct all of our hope to His death on the cross and His blood shed and His body given for our salvation. And that's what the sacrament does. It takes us back to the cross. It takes us back to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed. And it's saying, look, that's where the answer is to your problems. That's where the forgiveness and the cleansing lies. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, it's in His death on the cross. So parents, as they bring their children to be baptized, are reminded by the symbolism that your children need the cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pointing you somewhere. But if we make the mistake of thinking that the sign that's pointing us somewhere is the actual place, then we made a really big mistake. I mean, if we want to go, I don't know, anywhere, in California, we follow directions, right? And there are signs that tell us which way to go. But if we stop at a sign and grab the pole and say, well, now we're here, this is it. And you say, well, wait a minute, you're not there. This is just a sign telling you where to go. That's not the place. You're not in Sacramento yet. There's a way to go yet. So that's what happens when we look at the sacrament and it's pointing us somewhere, but we grab it and we move no further. We say, that's it, we've arrived. But you haven't. You haven't. Until you experience that cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, in the passage that we've read, they embraced the symbols. they believed Moses and they walked, trusting all that he said, they walked through the sea. In a sense, they were baptized into Moses. But that action in and of itself did not settle the matter. Because as the Bible says, with them, most of them, God was not pleased. And they died in unbelief. Many of them were circumcised. But they died in unbelief. They just took the outward symbols and they rested their laurels on them. And they fell short. And we can speak about Jacob. We can speak about in the church in terms of baptism. Many have been baptized, but not all have come to experience the blessings that baptism symbolizes. Why? Because they fell short. They didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't embrace those promises, the actual promises, by faith. And so it had no impact upon them whatsoever. And so certainly we need to make sure that we don't make the same mistake, because as the passage says, these things were written for our learning, for our understanding, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. And so we do need to embrace the sacraments, and we do need to be thankful that God has provided them for us as signs, as pointing us forward, and moving us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to bring our children not only to be baptized, not only to have these promises and to be raised with those promises and be taught year by year the scriptures, so that they may understand fully who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what that means for them. Because remember, they weren't aware of what was happening when they were baptized. So that they may understand all of these things, so that they themselves may come to the reality and by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to look at his death on the cross as the only way of salvation for them. But if we have the signs and we have the meaning, does it mean that we have the capability in and of ourselves to get to where we should be getting to? In our Reformed faith, of course, the answer is no. Because we always say it's not a matter of simple instruction and education. It's more than that. So what does this say? It says to be washed with Christ's Spirit means. Because, of course, we know that the Spirit is the agent of conversion. And it says that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. No. Our children are brought into the covenant by God's gracious provision of the sacrament of baptism. But we need the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. And so not only do we need to instruct them, I mean, we may instruct our children that they are very obedient in everything that we tell them. I mean, they may be like that. The elder brother was like that. He was pretty obedient. He didn't go off to another place and spend all his father's money. He was there. But he didn't understand grace. In fact, he opposed it. So it's not simply a matter that we teach our children these things and they become intellectually able to answer questions and recite scripture, which is wonderful. But we need as parents also to be praying to God that he, by his Spirit, would open their hearts to understand and to become wise unto salvation. They may be part of the most wonderful and loving church, and people may be so helpful and supportive of the children. But as I say, even that's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. They need to be washed by the Spirit of God Himself. And it's the Spirit then. But the Spirit doesn't act contrary or apart from the Scriptures. Of course not. So yes, we need to teach them the Scripture, make them wise unto salvation. They do need to hear the gospel and not be assumed that they're Christians anyway because they've been baptized. No. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the challenge to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. So that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He works through the gospel. He works through the Scriptures. And so we need to do these things, not because we think in and of themselves they are able to bring them to where we would want them, but because God's Holy Spirit uses those avenues the same way that we do it to the people outside of the church. We preach the gospel. We call them to repentance and faith. Why? Because we know that's the means that the Holy Spirit utilizes to do His work of regeneration in their hearts and lives. So we do rely upon the Holy Spirit. And so we do pray to God. We do plead for our children that God would be merciful to them. And the Holy Spirit, when He works in our children, then will evidence the presence of His work in their hearts and lives. Why? Well, because they will be more and more dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. So it will begin to show in their lives. Show in their lives in the sense that they want to do these things, not because they are required to do these things. They're expected to do these things, but they want to do these things. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in our children, and what a blessing that is. I mean, when the Bible says that it is a blessing to see our children and our children's children, it's not simply talking about the fact that we become grandparents. I mean, that can be the most burdensome thing when our children and grandchildren are walking contrary to God Himself. That's a big burden. No. It's the most blessed thing to see our children walking in the ways of the Lord and their children walking in the ways of the Lord. That's true blessing. But the effectiveness of the baptismal washing, why do we trust it so much? Why do we trust this avenue of redemption so much? Well, because the effectiveness of that baptismal washing is based on the promise of Christ. He's the one that promised it. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the promise, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So the Lord Jesus Christ is making clear that he is making that promise, and he's made good on that promise by virtue of his atoning death on the cross. He has paid the price. So he can give out these orders with authority. He can tell his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize people with this meaning, because it is secured through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can with confidence say to people, as we said this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. The promise isn't changed because of who's standing in front of it. I mean, God doesn't say, oh no, it's a reprobate. I can't say that. And so people get into that problem. Oh, how can we say God loves the world? How can we say God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life? What about if there's a reprobate there? I mean, what confusion we throw ourselves into. The Bible clearly says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can make that statement with 100% guarantee. no small print, no disqualifiers. And so we say that to the world, because Christ has said it to us. And so we have to proclaim it. And notice, by the way, what it says. The verse that is mentioned in from Mark 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. But what about if you are baptized but you don't believe? So if you believe, and you may not be baptized, but it doesn't say you're not going to be saved. I mean, somebody may. I mean, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, was he? Right? He died on the cross. But he was saved. In other words, the essential aspect is belief. Belief. The sacrament is a means of confirming that faith and telling you what the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ is and does based on his death. But that in and of itself does not save. And so here we have an example. He who believes will be saved. He who does not believe will not be saved. You may be baptized, but if you don't believe, it's not going to... That's what our passage is saying, isn't it? Right? Jews had all of these blessings, all of these symbols, and yet many of them died in unbelief. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They did not pursue it through the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were children of God anyway, because they had these things, and they were saved. And so Paul doesn't want the church making the same mistake. And so he relates to the Corinthians these things, so that they would not take it for granted, that they would not say, oh, we're baptized, we're saved, that's it, we don't have to worry about anything. No. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do embrace the sacraments, because they do tell us about the way of salvation. They do it in symbolic ways. And that applies to our children as well as to adults. Otherwise they wouldn't be baptized. So it is applicable to them. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Because they are signs. And they need to follow those signs. And they need to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to embrace him by faith. And to believe what the sacraments are saying. That it's through his blood. It's through his death that all my sins are washed away. It's through his death and his shed blood that I am now reconciled to God the Father. That I am now no longer a person that is under his condemnation, but one who can call him Father, and he will always respond in love. It's when we come to faith. Then the sacraments and all that they mean become a true reality in our hearts and minds. And we pray that everyone that has been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ may also come to this point and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the way that we do it in church, when somebody comes to us that hasn't been baptized, hasn't been raised in the covenant, and they come to faith. The first thing that we do is what? They first make profession of faith, because that's the only way they have any right to be members of God's covenant. But our children have a blessed right to be members of God's covenant even before they come to faith, so that they may be nurtured in this wonderful environment. So we're to be thankful to God that he raises our children in his wonderful covenant. But we do need to challenge them. They do need to hear the gospel. We do need to pray that the Holy Spirit may open their eyes and that they might have true faith and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his death and live their lives to his honor and to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you have so richly blessed us. And Lord, that you have blessed us, especially as covenant people. And our Father, we confess that we are not
worthy of these things, but you have bestowed them upon us. And you have done everything to benefit us and our children. And so, our Father, it is terrible when we, having all of these advantages, fail to see the Lord Jesus Christ, fail to understand his death on the cross, fail to embrace him as Lord of life. And our Father in heaven, we certainly don't want to follow suit with those that are mentioned in our passage this evening, that had the privilege of being in your covenant, had the privilege of seeing all of your miraculous and redemptive acts, and yet died in unbelief. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us and our children, and that, our Father, the sacraments that you have given, particularly baptism, would indeed be a guide to bring us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might believe in him and have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us further as we begin another week. We pray that you would lead us and guide us, and we pray that we may walk under the shadow of your wings to bring glory and honor to your name and to spread the wonderful news of the gospel. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.